It says that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Then over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just a couple of verses from that section. Beginning at verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 4, it points out what's happening as Jesus launches his ministry. When Jesus began his public ministry, after he had been baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and after he had been tempted by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus comes into ministry with three prongs or three things that he focused on. And you can see that in our text. He taught in the synagogues. He preached the good news of the kingdom, and he healed every disease and sickness among the people. He preached the good news of the kingdom. The word good news is where we get the word gospel from. Gospel means good news. And Jesus understood that his ministry in part was to bring to this planet good news. Good news of hope and redemption. Over in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is in his own hometown of Nazareth, he gets up and they asked him to speak. He gets up, they ask for the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads a passage that says that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to do what? Preach what? Good gospel or good news. And not just good news. What was the good news about? It was the good news of the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The gospel is good news. I'm going to say that again. Because we hear it, and maybe it just goes past us. The gospel is good news. Jesus comes to this earth. We're going to be celebrating his birth next week. Jesus comes to this planet, and he comes. And we read the passage from Luke 2 about these angels coming down and saying, hey, look, I'm bringing you some good news. How many of you, after watching the news, could use some good news? My dad used to say, if it smells, it sells, when it comes to the news. I think we could use some good news this morning. You preach back at me, Nancy, and I'll get going. But we could use some good news. We need to hear, and not only do we need to hear good news, biblically we're supposed to be carriers of good news. We're to carry the good news wherever we go. In fact, Jesus said one of the signs of his coming will be that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end comes. So certainly the good news is something that we need to hear, and good news is something we need to share. And the good news is centered in Jesus Christ. The good news is not a self-help thing. The good news is not, you know, something that you get out of Good Housekeeping magazine or something. The good news is centered, it's focused, is found in Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate, whose birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension is all part of this gospel of good news, that everything God did pivots through Jesus Christ. But today I want to take your view of the gospel, the good news, and I want to supersize it. Because today's message isn't just the gospel, it's about a transformative gospel. I want you to hear some good news today. When we're done, I want you walking out going, oh my God, that's good news. That's good news. Because sometimes when we think of the word gospel, we tend to think of it like Billy Graham preached the gospel and thousands came forward and got saved. Or that street preacher was on the corner preaching the gospel. Or they went door to door preaching the gospel. And usually when we use the word gospel that way, we're narrowing it down to simply getting saved. The gospel is maybe sharing what Campus Crusade for Christ calls the four spiritual laws. The first law is God made everything beautiful, made us for a relationship with Him. Point one. Law number two, we blew it. That's paraphrased. We blew it. And we open up to the human race, sin, death, and everything else. Law number three, we can't get back, but God sent Jesus to be the bridge to connect us back to a holy God by paying the price for our sin. And law four, you need to do something with the message. You need to believe it. Repent and put your faith in Christ. Four spiritual laws, and we tend to limit the gospel to that. But in Matthew chapter 4, what is it that Jesus preaches? Is it simply the gospel of get out of hell free card? Is it preaching simply, here's a life insurance policy that gets you into heaven? It is what? The gospel of the kingdom. It's more than just you and Jesus, you getting saved so you're not going to hell and you're going to heaven. The gospel was intended to be much broader than that, much grander than that. And I want you to catch a vision today of this transformative gospel, because it's the gospel of the kingdom. And when Jesus uses the word kingdom, what he's talking about is God's reign and God's rule. That when we pray, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God's reign and rule, when Jesus comes on planet Earth, what he's saying is that God is stepping into human history in a way that he's never done before, becoming incarnate, becoming flesh, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. And in coming here, he begins his plan to redeem and rescue and bring not just souls, but the entire universe back under his control and submission. See, when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden and he delegated to them authority. And he said, have dominion, take dominion over the world. Be fruitful, multiply, take dominion. And yet Adam and Eve chose to take a lie as truth and chose to take truth as a lie. And they ate the fruit and they ended up giving up their authority. And then the enemy became the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. And because of sin and because of all that human beings did, Satan had a legal right. He's the god of this age. Until Emmanuel. Until God stepped on planet Earth. And God began the greatest rescue mission, far greater than Dunkirk was during World War II. God stepped in to rescue the human race, but beyond the human race, to rescue his creation. Because Romans 8, Paul says that the whole creation groans and travails in pain. It is subject to decay. That when Adam and Eve blew it, they didn't just blow it for themselves and their descendants. They blew it for God's entire created order. But God sent Jesus to begin that restoration process, that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Yes, but he also came to begin to bring everything back in line, because he was willing to humble himself and become obedient to death, even death on the cross. God exalted him, the Father exalted him, and gave him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And this past week, I caught on the news that the Freedom From Religion Foundation is on a crusade this Christmas, as they usually are, and they're trying to get creches taken out of here and crosses taken over here. There's going to come a day that these Freedom From Religion Foundation people, they're going to find out that the cross they tried to remove is the cross they rejected. And they will bow their knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. These dictators that flip God off and say, I'm a God, are going to have to bow and acknowledge they were not, and Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because God is making it so that Jesus is going to reign and rule till every enemy has been brought under submission, brought under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus, in his own death and resurrection, defeated death. He took the keys from the enemy, it says in Revelation chapter 1, I have the keys, but there's coming a day when death itself, according to Revelation 20, is going to be thrown into the lake of fire and removed. See, this gospel that we preach isn't just a salvation thing. This gospel we proclaim is not just a, okay, thank Jesus, I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven. It's God's desire to reclaim it all and bring it under his lordship. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And you might be saying there, cool, what does that have to do with me? That's a good question. And if you can think of it, I'm telling you, it's a good question. What has to do with us is what I see in 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice how Paul addresses the Thessalonians. Now, he's finished his letter. He's gone through and he's just getting that last little bit. And what he's going to do now is offer up a prayer for them. And he says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless to the coming of Jesus Christ. He's faithful. He's faithful to be able to do this. Now, how does this apply? God's reign in this passage, this is what Paul's getting at. God's reign is to extend through the entirety of our personhood. Notice what he says. Say it again. Sanctify you what? Through and through. Another translation says sanctify you fully. Another one says sanctify you completely. So what Paul is getting at is that this gospel that is transformative, this gospel that's going to revolutionize and transform everything, needs to transform us in our entirety. Now, notice in the text, he says here, your spirit. Now, that one we can get, can't we? We know that before we were Christians, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We used to follow the ways of the world and the prince of the power of the air. We were objects of wrath. We were in deep trouble. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive. So we get this idea that we were spiritually dead and we're spiritually alive. And yes, we get the idea that once God makes us alive, there's a desire birthed within us to want to be in a relationship with him. There's a desire to want to walk with him. So we spend time in the word. We spend time in worship. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in fellowship. That part, most Christians, although they may not be absolutely as consistent as they can be, most Christians get that part at least of what it means to believe the gospel and have the gospel change our lives. But Paul doesn't just say in this text, may God sanctify just your spirit. May God just sanctify a piece of you so that you're praying and you're reading the word and you're worshiping. No, he says, may God sanctify you through and through your whole spirit and your what? Your soul. Now, the word soul is often used to refer to our mind, our will, and our emotions. Why does my mind need to be sanctified through and through? Quite simply, we have stinking thinking. Because we are born with a bent towards sin, what we theologians will call original sin, that is this, we're not born neutral, we're bent in that direction. And if you doubt me, see if you have to teach your two-year-old to be selfish. Just saying. Mine! Thump. We're bent towards it. We lean in that direction. And as good as our parents might be, no parent's perfect. And even if they were great parents, the world isn't a perfect place. So what happens is without even knowing it, sometimes it's just unconscious or subconscious, sometimes it's consciously, but we absorb things that the world says. You watch TV enough, you listen to the news enough, you do the internet enough, you watch TV shows enough, movies enough. What'll happen is, without even knowing it, you begin to absorb the way the world thinks. And lest you doubt me on that, I've shared with you numerous times the statistic that only 10% of born-again Christians have a biblical worldview, according to the George Barna research. Only 10% of Christians, not just people that are out there, but people that claim to be born again, only 10% actually think biblically. What does that mean about the other 90%? It means that the gospel that is transformative has not yet transformed their thinking. So they still think the way the world thinks. Now, Paul says in Romans 12 that we're not to let the world squeeze us into its mold, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to be, in a healthy way, brainwashed. Not some cult brainwash, but brainwashed in the sense that we begin to think God's thoughts, that we begin to have our thinking be biblical. So certainly part of the transformative process is do I think biblically? The gospel calls me to think biblically, and sanctification means that my thoughts come under the lordship of Christ. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that I'm supposed to bring every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Okay? But he doesn't just say my mind and the soul. It's also my will. That my will is to be sanctified so it's not like Dennis the Menace. You can make me sit in the corner, but I'm standing up inside. All right, God, I'll obey you if I have to. No, he doesn't want that kind of forced obedience. He wants a loving response of his son and daughter. And so our wills are to be sanctified. So it's not like, well, you know, this is a cafeteria thing, God. I decide what I'm going to do and not do. I don't want the liver today. I don't want what you want for me today. No, thank you. I'll pass on those. No, see, the will gets sanctified when the will is not my will, but thine be done. And a lot of Christians haven't yet allowed the gospel to penetrate their will. It's not that they don't love Jesus, and it's not like they don't want to worship, but when it comes down to it, whose will wins? And often it's theirs, not God's. And then the third area, he says, the transformer, in terms of this soul, it's the mind, the will. The third are the emotions. Now again, we're good at coming here, oh, great are you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, I can't believe you cut me off! As we're driving home from church. Blessing, cursing, same mouth. Yeah, I'm not thinking. I think that the transformative process hasn't quite carried over yet. You know, our God is greater, our God is mighty. Oh, how am I going to make it through tomorrow? I'm so scared. Wait a minute. There's a discrepancy. See, the gospel, the transformative gospel, is to penetrate to every crook and cranny and crevice in my life. The transformative gospel is to penetrate every aspect of my personhood, including my emotions. And folks, I'm with you on this because I know what it's like not to have that happen. I mean, I've shared my story a number of times, and I'm not going to rehearse the whole thing, but I know what it's like to have part of you transformed, but not other parts of you. I mean, I was called into ministry when I was 17. I fought God for 3 years because I wanted to be a medical doctor. I didn't want to be a pastor. I finally gave in. Yeah, that will thing we talk about. I end up being licensed with the Assemblies of God in 1983. I got a biblical studies degree, a Bachelor of Arts in Biblical Studies. I did 4 years of youth ministry, got ordained, got married, went back to school, got my Master of Divinity, came here to pastor. I knew scripture, okay? I was a Bible quizzer. I knew thousands of verses. So from the perspective of the sanctification or the process of being sanctified, I knew the word. The problem was, is being raised in a home with an alcoholic father, that whole family was a dysfunctional mess with the way we responded to that. And my dad's rageaholism, and this affected me because he wasn't a Christian until I was about 9 or 10. So my formative years were greatly affected by the screaming, the shouting, the slurred speech, the throwing up from the drinking, the passing out, the smell of alcohol. And then nobody talked about it the next day. It was like it didn't happen. And so I didn't realize that wasn't normal. I just thought my dad drank a lot. Okay, then he got saved. I thought, oh, praise God, we're good. Let's move on. I didn't realize that I had learned ways of relating, and I had learned emotional reactions and responses to rage, and I had learned how to fight to be successful, because if you're perfect, you can't get yelled at. So I became passionate about success, not to bring glory to God, but because I didn't want to get yelled at. And then I found that I could succeed in some things, and I got addicted to success. And all of that began to become the parameter. Now, don't get me wrong. I love Jesus. I wanted Jesus. I wanted to serve the people here. I felt a burden and a call to Cobleskill when we heard about this place. Something stirred in my heart before I ever visited Cobleskill. But I knew that I knew this is where we were supposed to be. And so we labored. We served and we ministered, and the church began to grow. And things seemed to be doing fine, but underneath there were things that I was not addressing because I wasn't aware of them. Whole chunks of my life where God's sanctifying work hadn't taken place. Now, how many of you know that the Father loves you too much to leave you in a broken state? How many of you know that Father loves you way too much to leave you in a state where your brokenness is going to hurt somebody else and harm the kingdom? And so God, in his phenomenal grace, brought a family into me one afternoon who screamed their heads off yelling at me for something that they felt I didn't do right, and I'm sitting there shaking like a leaf. Why? Because my body remembered what my mind did not. And I tried. Now, mind you, with my will, I was saying, I'm not going to be scared. I'm not going to be scared. I'm not going to be scared. Oh my God, I'm terrified. No, I'm not going to be scared. And in my mind, I knew the scriptures. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Perfect love drives out all fear. But in my emotions, I was terrified because I was being attacked. And when I went out to pray about it the next day, I said, whoa, what was that all about? And that's when God showed me my dad yelling at me when I was 4 years old, terrorizing me with his anger. I didn't know that at four, when my dad terrorized me with his anger and reached for his belt, that was going to create a response in my emotions that was going to get locked in. But that fear became part of how I pastored. And the way that my family dealt with my dad's alcoholism is the way I ended up pastoring the church. I love Jesus, but I was replicating my family of origin in the church. And it took Father using some challenging experiences to begin bringing to the surface this stuff so it could go to the cross, so that God can begin the freeing process. See, I get it. When I say to you, this isn't like, well, I've arrived, come to my level. What I'm saying is I'm walking and have walked where you are. Some of you have patterns of defeat that you keep going back to again and again and again because the gospel has not yet penetrated. The transformative gospel has not yet worked its way in to make a difference in your life. It doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. It doesn't mean that God isn't sanctifying you in some areas, but what it means is there's whole areas left untouched by Jesus Christ. Mind, will, emotions, all part of the soul. But then he says, what about your body? What about your body? Have you ever seen a 400-pound pastor screaming and yelling to his church about drinking? By not touching the sin of gluttony? We often have a way of justifying. Last December, the Holy Spirit started to get after me regarding my body. When I was younger, I was an athlete, used to run marathons, exercise, and then life happened. But late last year, the Holy Spirit began to challenge me about honoring him with my body. Because there came this realization that if I didn't do something now, my usefulness in the kingdom in my 60s, 70s, and 80s was going to be progressively diminishing. And so starting in January of this year, I began exercising and slowly worked up to 5 days a week, dropped weight, started eating healthier, blood pressure got better, and it was like my mind woke up. It's amazing what happens when oxygenated blood hits your brain. It's like, whoa, I'm thinking. Like, what happened? Where have I been for 20 years? Like Rip Van Winkle. I'm not suggesting that God is saying, you guys got to be Olympic athletes. What I'm saying is if my body doesn't belong to me, according to 1 Corinthians 6, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, you are not your own, you're bought with a price, then I want to glorify him also with my body. I don't want to bring substances in. I don't want to bring stuff in that's going to harm my body. I don't want to do stuff to this body that's going to keep me from being effective for the kingdom. Because I don't believe I retire. I believe that I graduate when I see him, but I don't believe I retire. That I serve the Lord till the day I die, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can limit that ability by not taking care of myself now. But today's message, believe it or not, is not about what you need to change. I make you aware of these areas that the Holy Spirit wants to work in us, but if I'm taking Paul's text the way he meant it and not just trying to push my agenda, he wants to see us sanctified through and through. He doesn't want us bound by any addictions. He doesn't want us bound by broken places that we've never let God in to redeem. He doesn't want us dishonoring him with our bodies. He doesn't want us thinking thoughts the way the world thinks. That's all true. But Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24 is not primarily focusing on what we need to change. See, he's already talked in the previous verses about things that need to change. He talked about don't put out the Spirit's fire. Pray without ceasing. Don't quench the Spirit, give thanks in all things, pray continually. He's given a bunch of commands. But here in 23 and 24, his focus is not on you or me. His focus is on God. Now, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. I want you to hear this. This is good news. This is good news. Because if all you do is hear what I'm saying, oh, shoot, I don't measure up again. And then I'm going to try harder. You know what you're going to get? More of the same. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms you because it's a gospel of good news. And I want you to hear that. God himself. That doesn't mean there's not a part we play. I get that. It's called fight a good fight. It's called, let us run with perseverance. It's called grow in grace. There's a discipleship process. I'm not diminishing that. But for today, I don't want you to hear that. I want you to hear, may God himself sanctify you through and through. May God, see, that's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not you trying to get right by following the law. It is you believing by faith what God has done through Jesus Christ to make you right with him and to grow you up in Jesus Christ. That's good news. Because I tell you, some of you, you might look at the mirror and go, oh dear God, it'll never happen. But if you look at the mirror and say, Jesus, I believe for what you can make happen in my life, it's a different animal. You might see this thing, oh Lord, I fell to it again. This is like the 1,015th time I've fallen into this. God, I can't believe this. I just keep, and you look at yourself and you're going to fail. But if you look at Jesus Christ, you find one who has broken into time and space with a message that's good news, that he has come. He has come to set captives free. He has come to open prison doors. He has come to bring recovery of sight to the blind. He has come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's good news. And that's what we need to hear. May God himself. See, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians 2. And the reason he can say that is because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, we need to hear that. We need to hear that being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to carry it on to the day of completion, the day of Jesus Christ. We need to hear that we're to run the race with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and the completer or perfecter, the finisher of our faith. We need to hear that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Don't you dare tell me that you don't have what it takes to be all that God has called you to be, because God has already, through Jesus Christ, supplied you with all that you need. Now, there's a process. We're going to look at that next week. Today, I just want you to walk out of here going, oh, my Lord, thank you. You have given me all that I need to be all that you have called me to be through Jesus Christ. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of him who's called you by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given you his very great and precious promises. That you may escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires, that you may participate in the divine nature, that God's character may be molded inside you. We need to hear that, don't we? We need to hear that good news. God himself, the God of peace. The God of peace. I love that. I know what it's like to pastor with God's heart and with my fear. I did it for a lot of years. What if they don't come? What if they get mad? What if it doesn't grow? What if, what if, what if? Everything based upon having to be successful, having to be achieving, having to get the A. My whole world was wired to that. And having God say, we need to redefine what you see as success, because what you see as success is not what I see as success. Are you allowing me to rewrite truth and change your narrative? Okay, Lord, you're talking about a guy who was valedictorian of his graduating class, top 3 in his master's and top 5 in his doctorate. You're telling me I got to redo this? The guy that was number 1 in Bible quizzing in the whole Northeast United States, you're telling me I was wrong? Okay, we're going to talk about this. Yeah, I contest that. No, the thing is God wants us to use whatever talents and gifts he's given us, but the only acceptable use of them is for his glory and the good of the kingdom, not because we have egos that need to be scratched. Does that make sense? God wants excellence out of us, but he wants it for his glory because he's working in you what is pleasing. And so God had to rewire me. But I got to tell you this, and here's why I shared this story. It's freeing not to be afraid. It is freeing not to worry whether you like me or not. It is freeing to stand there and say, here is the word of the Lord. You do with it as you will by his Spirit. Whether you accept it or not, that's on you, not on me. I'm responsible to you. You are responsible for you. There is freedom. I got to tell you, I don't ever want to go back. And by the way, I actually kind of like the blood flowing in my brain again. I like that too. I don't want to go back to being a couch potato. In other words, the God of peace, as he brings you through spiritually, as he brings you through in the soul realm, as he brings you through in the physical realm, something begins to happen inside you like, oh, this is peace? I like it. He's a God of peace. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. May he sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And would you read that last verse with me? The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That, in a way, is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Because every other religion says, we've got to reach God. Christianity is the only one that said, no, he reached us. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, the one and only of the Father, full of grace and truth. God is calling you and calling me to allow the gospel to be transformative, not just out there, but here in us. So if you are looking at your life and you're seeing patterns of defeat, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about you've got these patterns so familiar to you that you don't even have to think about them anymore. They're your go-to defaults. I want you to hear good news today. Those defaults don't have to stay. Those defaults can change and become healthy. I don't care the trauma you experience. I care about you, but I don't care how deep that trauma is. God has a way not of removing it, but of redeeming it. You'll never undo what you experienced, but God can redeem it so it becomes part of your story. It becomes part of your narrative that then touches other people. You can't undo your failures. You can't undo your mistakes. Your sins are covered by the blood, and God has the ability to redeem everything else for his glory. Some of you have you're hanging by a thread wondering, will things ever change? Let me tell you good news. It's a message of hope. It's a message of healing. It's a message of wholeness, not on my authority, but on the authority of Jesus Christ himself. This is why I came, to bring good news. I am here to radically transform this universe, including your universe, back in line with God's original intent, so that when all is said and done, the throne of God comes down from heaven and God says, now, finally, it's here. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more dying, no more tears, no more struggle. In fact, the tree of life that we lost in the garden in Revelation 22 is given back to us. Death is gone, swallowed up, and life is ours, and righteousness rules. Every injustice is addressed, every wrong is righted, and God reigns supreme. And that gospel in its entirety is to be breaking into your microcosm of your world. It's good news. It's good news. Lord, thank you. We're inundated with bad news. And at times, some would argue fake news. But this is true news, and this is good news. That Jesus Christ came, full of grace and truth, to bring a message of hope. Lord, I have walked with these folks, and they have walked with me, some for almost 30 years. Lord, we know each other well. We know our foibles, our idiosyncrasies, our struggles. We know our victories, our joys, our triumphs. And Lord, this one today is for all of us to hear. It's good news. I thank you that we don't have to walk out and say, okay, I gotta fix this and this and that. God, you yourself, the God of peace, we ask that you would sanctify us through and through. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be made and kept blameless in your sight. Faithful are you, God, who calls us, and faithful are you to do it. I pray for those, Lord, who have become so discouraged. All they see are patterns of defeat, and they don't even know which way to turn. They've tried everything they know how to try, and it keeps blowing up in their face. I pray that today, the gospel, good news, the transformative gospel breaks into their world. And maybe it's just a mustard seed of faith, but in a great God, that's enough. That they would walk out of here, Lord, with that. And I do pray for those that have been so defeated that the enemy has just so convinced them nothing's going to change. Or just try one more thing, it'll change. That, Lord, you would allow them to focus on you to begin the change. You were so intent on it happening that you came to planet Earth to make it happen. And I pray for those here, anyone here, Lord, that may never have known Jesus in the first place, that needed to hear the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That this day, this Christmas season, they will receive the greatest gift, the gift of. We're just taking a couple of minutes just to kind of pause in his presence and let his Holy Spirit seal that word in our hearts. Good news of great joy. That unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If God has taken this word and it resonated with you today, I know that different messages affect us in different ways, but if the Holy Spirit really has hit home for you, if this transformative gospel is for you, that you needed to hear good news today, and that God wanted you to take your eyes off of where you fail and put them on the one who has succeeded. And you want God to transform you. Could you stand where you are? Just where you are. Say, Lord, I'm standing.